As we open the Word this morning, Romans chapter 8, we're looking at verses 1 through 4, and in a series of sermons, thinking about cultivating Christ-likeness. And if we're in Christ, that is the goal. We want to be made like Christ. And how do we do that? And so we're looking at some essential truths, some foundational truths that need to be built into the believer's life. And we began just looking at the reality, a couple of messages in Romans 7, the last half of the chapter there on the believer's internal battle. And so we need to be aware and understand as we try to live for Christ, we're in a battle, and that battle is even on the inside. There's a battle going on against sin. There's a battle on the inside that is raging against this unredeemed body of flesh in which we still live that is prone to sin. And so if we're redeemed and we're truly saved, then we have been placed into Christ and we've been given the Holy Spirit of God and we have a new nature. And that new nature truly longs to serve God. It longs to know Him. It longs to love Him as He is worthy of being loved and to serve Him and be faithful to Him and walking in holiness and being obedient to God. That is our desire because of the new nature that God has wrought in us. But as we strive after that, living for God and honoring Christ, we realize we're still in this body of unredeemed flesh and we're battling sin and we're still prone to sin and we still do fall to sin and commit sin, and even rebellion is what it is against God. And so that leads us to this battle and this agony. We saw that the reason we're in this battle is because sin is still present with us, the one who wills to do good. That's verse 21 of chapter 7. And so sin is still a force to be reckoned with in the believer's life because we are residing in a body of unredeemed flesh that is prone to sin. That is the whole issue of the battle. And that struggle then leads to a desperate cry there in verse 24 of chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And if you're striving to live after God and yet you find yourself still prone to sin, then you're in that agony. You want with all your heart to be holy as God is holy, and yet sin is still clinging to you because of this body of unredeemed flesh. And it leads to this agony. O wretched man that I am. And then the answer, the only hope, is given in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so only Christ can save us from such a state, such an agony that we're in, this struggle, this battle that we're in. And until Christ comes, we're in this battle. That's the end of verse 25. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so until Jesus comes in the redemption of our bodies, we're going to be battling sin, and yet there's the new nature, the redeemed man, that's going to be striving after Christ. And so we're in this lifelong battle against sin and to be made like Christ. And the question comes, as Paul has written this, the Holy Spirit of God through him, is there any hope as we're in the midst of this battle? Is there any power over sin? I mean, is this all we have to look for? As long as we're in this body of flesh, we're just going to be battling sin and prone to sin. Is there any victory over it? Is there any power to put it to death? And that's what we see next here. The answer is yes. There is power to put sin to death in us. Holy Spirit power. God has given us His Son. And Jesus has come and shed His own blood for our sins. And all who have put their faith in Him have been given the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit has put in us, He enables us with divine power to overcome sin and put it to death and to walk in holiness. And so as we come into Romans chapter 8, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And the will of the Holy Spirit, His ministry in our life as believers, is to sanctify us. It is to make us like Christ. That is His great work, to be putting sin to death in the life of the believer and be cultivating Christ-likeness, godliness into our life. And so that's what He's doing in us. He has given us divine power to overcome the flesh. God has given us divine power to put sin to death and to walk as He has called us to walk, Holy Spirit power. And so I've entitled this section, The Believer's Divine Power. The Believer's Divine Power. We began looking at this last time. We got about halfway through. And so we're going to read back through it, do a brief review, and then pick up where we left off. But Romans chapter 8, beginning there in verse 1, notice it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray this morning. Father, again, we humble ourselves as we open Your Word and acknowledge our need for You. Father, we can't thank You enough for Jesus, for the blood that He shed for us, for the salvation that we have in Christ. And God, the victory that is there, the standing that is there, Lord. We rejoice in that if we be in Christ. Our hearts break for those who are lost around us who do not know that. Bound in darkness, bound in condemnation, God, deceived and enslaved to the evil one and under the spirit of the evil one in the course of this world, and God, in desperate need of salvation. And Father, we just pray for those who are lost today, maybe even here in our midst, that they would be saved. And You know each and every heart. You know where we are. God, save those who are lost. I pray that You would build us up in the faith and teach us, Lord, about the divine power You have given us through Your Spirit to live for You, to put sin to death, to walk in righteousness, to be given divine power to fulfill the work of Christ and shine the light of Christ and go after souls and advance the kingdom. God, there's no one like You and no greater work than that which You've given us. And You've enabled us to that end. And so God, teach us about Your Holy Spirit. Teach us about His ministry in our life and how He works and what He's doing. And God, help us that we would be a people who walk according to the Spirit, Your Spirit. And so God, teach us this morning. We need You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember this word Spirit, capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit, is used 19 times in verses 1 through 27. And so the powerful truth of this passage is that the one who is saved is also indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And He is powerfully at work inside of the believer. If you're saved, you know that to be true. God is in you. You're not the same as you used to be. There is Holy Spirit power at work in you to convict you of sin, put sin to death, and to make you like Christ. And so the believer's divine power. And there's three things that I want us to see in verses 1 through 4. First of all, there's the proclamation. And this is just some review as we begin this morning. But the proclamation is there in verse 1. And it begins with these words of victory. These words of assurance. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a powerful proclamation flowing on the hills here of Romans chapter 7, that even though we are still in this body of flesh and we're still warring against sin, if we be in Christ, then all glory be to God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the word now is crucial. No condemnation now. What do you mean now? Now since being saved. Now since coming from a place of sin and bondage to sin and heading towards condemnation and damnation, and God revealing Christ and bringing us to repentance and saving faith and calling us to salvation, putting faith in Jesus Christ and being born again and having received the Holy Spirit of God, being placed into Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. None. This word condemnation, speaking about literally eternal condemnation in hell, eternal damnation. And the word no is a very strong negative in the Greek language, a compound word meaning no, not any. No, not ever, not even to the least bit. And so this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if we've been placed in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no reality of hell for the believer. There's no expectancy that when we stand before God, we might yet just be entering into hell. Absolutely not. Not now, not ever. All sin, anything and everything that could have condemned us before God has been removed. It has been washed under the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that is going to separate us from Jesus Christ. Nothing that can remove us from that standing that we have in Christ. In verses 31 through 39, it is, reveal that. And we read those. I won't read them all again, but verse 31 of the end of the chapter, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God has already given us Christ, which is the greatest thing that He has to give, then how will He not also with Him give us freely all things? He will. And He's persuaded neither death nor life nor any other created thing, all these things, nothing's going to be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, this passage just builds with the ministry of the Holy Spirit and crescendos with the fact that if you're in Christ, no one, nothing can remove you from that place. God is for you. He's for you. Now, we spoke about the foundation that is. If you can get a hold of that and you can know that as a believer and you can be assured of your salvation and the standing that you have in Christ, no condemnation, what a foundation that becomes for us as believers to now live for Christ. I mean, we're not trying to strive after God in holiness and be faithful to Him so we can earn some kind of a standing, so we can earn heaven. We've already been given the standing of all standings. We are in Christ Jesus. Everything that Christ has, we have in Him. Is He received by the Father? Are you in Christ? Then you're received by the Father. Everything God has given the Son is ours in Christ Jesus. And so this is the standing we have. And that then gives us a foundation of grace and power to live for God. Not so we can be saved, but because we have been saved. Not so we can earn some kind of a standing before God, but because we've already been given the standing before God in Christ. Doesn't that remove a burden? You know, we get wrapped up, and I mentioned that last time, I believe, we get wrapped up in trying to, you know, work at a performance level. And we just get into that mentality where if I could just read enough and pray enough and do all these things, I would be at a certain level. And yes, we always ought to be doing these things and striving after godliness. But dear beloved brother or sister, you already have God's favor. You're not trying to earn it. You've got it in Christ. You've already got the standing of Jesus Christ Himself before the Father. And so it's from that foundation of victory that we then get after the work. We go after Him in holiness. We go after souls because of what He has done for us and what He has given us in Christ. Now, we do need to understand this reality of condemnation. If we're in Christ, we're not condemned. But if you're not in Christ, you're condemned already. Condemned already. Remember, that's a threefold condemnation. All men are condemned because they're born in sin. They come into this world born in sin. They have the nature of Adam. They've been given over to death, born in sin. All men come into the world born in sin, and so they're condemned already. And then there's another sense of condemnation, another level, because all men then choose to sin. All men themselves defy God, rebel against God, and they choose to sin themselves. And that brings them even under greater condemnation. And as they continue to sin and continue to sin under greater and greater condemnation, they're piling up wrath for the day of wrath. And then there's another level of condemnation that comes because you reject Jesus Christ. John 3:19, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they reject the light, they reject Christ. And therefore, they're condemned already. And so, condemnation is a present reality upon every person apart from Jesus Christ. We need to know that. We go out in this world and we see people that are not in Christ, they're not truly saved. They're not waiting to be condemned, they're already condemned. They're not waiting to stand before God and be hear the gavel come down and the sentence. That gavel has already come down upon the whole world. All are under sin. All have sinned against God. All are condemned already. That's Romans 1, 2, and 3. Every mouth is shut. All the world is guilty before God already. And so the great need of every person is to be saved. It is to be saved. There's nothing that anyone can do in and of themselves to remove themselves from condemnation. There's nothing they can do to get out from under the bondage of sin, the weight of sin, the condemnation of sin. The only hope is Jesus Christ. He is the only hope. God has given us His Son, and He has paid the price for our sins in full. And if you have been placed into Christ Jesus, there's therefore now no condemnation, none at all. And so are you in Christ? That is the great need. And so it's a powerful proclamation, powerful word of victory and assurance, and a powerful foundation that we have been given in Christ from which to live for Him and honor Him and go after Him in the work that He's given us to do. Now that leads us into the explanation, and we began working through this. We didn't get through it though, maybe just part of it. The explanation unfolds in verses 2 and 3. And the question here comes, you know, it should come to our mind, how can this be? That me, I, a sinner, condemned, worthy of every bit of the condemnation, the wrath of God in hell, am therefore placed into Christ and there's no condemnation. How can this be? And he expounds this for us in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two contrasting laws mentioned here in the word law dealing with just an established truth, an established fact. Sometimes we hear the word law and we always think about the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral law. And he'll speak about that in a moment. But here, just established truth, established facts, established realities. The first one that I want us to see, the law of sin and death. That's the first law. And that's where all men are bound. And this is the biblical truth that all men are born in sin. They're bound in that sin, and that sin leads to death. That is the law of sin and death. That's an established reality upon the whole world, upon every person born into the world. They're born in sin, they choose to sin, and that sin is leading them to death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And where does sin lead? Death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so the law of sin and death is simply the established fact that apart from Christ, all men are born in sin. They're bound in that sin. They will sin, and that sin is leading them to death. Everywhere sin marches, death follows. And we see that. All men are on death row because of sin. It is the judicial sentence of God upon all of humanity because of sin. That's why death is a reality. And so, even as believers, this death is still clinging to us, as we saw there in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of what? Death. It's still clinging to us. But the good news is that in Christ we have been redeemed and placed into Christ and given the Holy Spirit of God. And even though sin is still warring against us, its power has been defeated. And the curse of death has been defeated. We have now new life in Jesus Christ. And even though we still war against sin, it doesn't have mastery over us. Not in Christ. It's not our master anymore. It's still a force to be reckoned with, but it is not the dominating force. No longer, not if you're in Christ. Out of Christ, it's the dominating force. Sin is who you are, and sin is what you'll do. But in Christ, you've been given a new nature. And you're now in Christ, and that power of sin has been defeated in Him, and we have power now to put it to death. And then also death itself. Yes, if we continue to live and grow old and the Lord tarries His coming, then at some point we will die. But death has lost its sting if you be in Christ, because even though we die, we will live. And so that's the power. This is the victory that we now have in Christ. Even death itself does not have victory over us. We will live because we're in Christ. And so how is this? How is this possible? The law of sin and death, that's where we were. He speaks, first of all, here in the first part of the verse, of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit of God, who is life and gives life. And it's speaking here about being born again. It's speaking about God reaching down and bringing us to a place of repentance and to a place of turning to Christ and putting our faith in Christ, where we call on Him to save us, and then God reaches down and He saves our soul and He washes us in the blood of Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in us and He transforms us from the inside out and He gives us the very life of God Himself. We have a new nature. The life of God is dwelling in us. That's the believer. And that divine life of Christ in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Yes, sin is still there in the believer. Yes, this body of unredeemed flesh still prone to sin. But as I said, it's no longer the master. And sin is no longer the dominating force by which we're consumed and enslaved. We've been set free in Christ and a new power to now live for Christ and go after Christ. This is the freedom we have. And so in Christ, the law of sin and death is defeated. The divine life of Jesus is residing in us, and we're no longer bound by the law of sin and death. Now, if that's a reality in your life, you've been set free and liberated from the law of sin and death through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, if that's true of you, then it will take hold of you and transform your life. I said last time, justification and liberation are inseparably tied together. There's no being set free from the law of sin and death without also being delivered from that and beginning a new walk and a new life and having new power to put sin to death and walk after Christ. If you are in Christ and have divine life, then you've been liberated from the power of sin and death. That's true of you. Absolutely true. And it's crucial, because I hear often people say, they'll share their testimony and they'll say, you know, I was saved when I was 8 at a vacation Bible school, baptized, but I really didn't live for God until I was 26. And then God really began working in me, and I really gave my life to Christ and started living for God. And all those other years, they're just living in sin and living in the world. And, oh, that's an utter impossibility. That's an utter contradiction to the Scripture. There is no one who is saved and given life by the power of Christ and His Spirit that is still bound by the law of sin and death. Still bound to live in sin, and they're not living for God. They're just living in sin, dominated by sin, living in the world. That is an utter inconsistency. It's an utter contradiction of everything that this Bible teaches us about salvation. Do you realize that? If you've been saved and placed into Christ, then without exception, you have been freed from the law of sin and death, and you will have a new walk. Will sin still be there? Yes. Will you still be prone to sin? Yes. Will it be the dominating force consuming you, binding you for years? You're not living for Christ. You're just still living in sin? No. No, not if God's in you. Because He's given you a new nature. And He's given you a new power. And God is in you. And God will see to it that we now begin to follow Christ. And so if someone makes a profession of faith and then for years never really follows Christ, they are not saved. That is a complete and total contradiction to everything the Word of God teaches. And there should be a resounding amen right there, because that's absolute truth. Now notice, where is this life and this victory over sin and death rooted? Where is it founded? Verse 2 says, in Christ Jesus. Oh, in Christ Jesus. It is all because of Jesus. It is all because of Jesus Christ, the cross, Him taking our sin, Him taking the wrath of God in our place, paying the price in full, and Him redeeming us by His own blood and giving us His own Holy Spirit. It's all because of Jesus Christ, being in Christ. Now He expounds upon this further, verse 3. And notice what He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now notice this, these truths, important. God has written this for a reason, and these things need to be rooted into us. He begins with this, for what the law could not do. Now this does refer to the moral law of God. He now is talking about the Ten Commandments. He's now talking about all the commands of God, all the statutes of God, the righteous laws of God throughout the Scripture. And understand, the law has power and the law has authority over every single person. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people say. Because we're living in a world these days of absolute rebellion where people don't care what that Bible says. People will profess God with their mouth and then you bring up the Scripture and they don't care what the Scripture says. But understand this. This Scripture will one day hunt them down, track them down, and drag them before the judgment seat of Christ, and they will stand before God and give an account to every word that He has spoken. Every person is under the power and the authority of God's law revealed in His Word. Is that true? Are we under American law? We under civil law? We under even the laws of this very community that they put in place? Are we? Can a police officer show up and knock on our door? Yes. Listen, all of humanity is under this God and His law. It has power over all of humanity. But what is it that the law could not do? For what the law could not do, it could not give us the power to obey the law. The law cannot give us the power to keep the law. It doesn't have the power to cause us to then obey the law and walk in obedience to the law. It could only give us the understanding of what is right and what is wrong. It can only tell us and give us revelation that there is a God and this is what He says and this is what you ought to do and this is what you should not do. And it can reveal those things, but it has no power to give us the ability to do it. It can only reveal sin and then lead us to death. And that's exactly what Paul says back in Romans 7 verse 7. Look at that. Romans 7 verse 7. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. And so there's the purpose of the law. The law reveals sin. It reveals the knowledge of what is right and wrong, and therefore it reveals sin. It shows us what God expects, and it says, thou shalt not covet, and many other things, and we say, woe is me, because I've broken those things. And so it shows us what's right and wrong, and then it clearly exposes and reveals our sin and our rebellion against God for what it is. And he goes on to say there in Romans 7, verse 10, and the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Why is that? Because even though this is what's right and this is what I ought to do, and if I could keep it, it would bring life, I've failed and I've sinned against God again and again. And so the commandment that would bring life has only brought me death. And all men have sinned and broken God's law and therefore heading for death. And so the law came and it brought the knowledge of sin, exposed our sin for what it was, and revealed that we were heading for death. The law cannot save us. The law cannot bring life because we've all broken it. It can only bring death. And understand, there's nothing wrong with the law. He says there in verse 7 of chapter 7, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Oh, absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with the law. He says there in verse 12, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect. It's pure. It is holy. It is righteous. It is good. The problem is with us. The problem is we have no power to keep it. The problem is we are born in sin. The problem is we are rebels against God. And so the problem is with us. And that's exactly what it means here in Romans 8, verse 3, when he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, there's the law, nothing wrong with it, but boy, in the flesh, can we keep the law? Just read the law of God and then examine your heart. No, we have broken every single commandment. And the Bible says if you've broken one, you've shattered every one of them. You're guilty of all. And so we are under sin and we're under the curse and under the power and dominion of sin. And in our flesh, we could never by any means even come remotely close to keeping God's law whatsoever. You can take all of humanity, and from all of humanity, just take the best out of every person and drop all of that best into one person, stand them before God, and they are so utterly vile and tainted with sin and corruption, they will be thrust into hell forever and ever. That's how defiled we are. And so the law of God cannot save us from sin, nor can it give us the ability to obey it, and that it is weak through the flesh. And so understand, there's no power in the flesh to overcome sin or obey the law of God, none whatsoever. But praise God, verse 3 goes on to say, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God did by sending His own Son. God made a way to set us free from the law of sin and death. God made a way to transform us from the inside out, our very nature. God made a way to transform us and empower us and put in us new Holy Spirit power to overcome sin and walk in holiness and fulfill the law of God. How has He done this? By sending His own Son. The most well-known verse in all the Scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We can't even fathom that because Jesus is so holy. He's eternal, existing outside of time and space and all of creation, eternal with God, holy, just, righteous, and yet He steps out of heaven into this earth. He steps into creation, into time and space. God gives us His own Son. And notice here, it says that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And key word there, likeness. The likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, He was not sinful Himself, but He did take on the likeness of flesh and blood, sinful flesh, because all men are sinful in their flesh. And so He came in human flesh. To look at Christ, He looked like any other man. And yet, sinless, holy, righteous, pure, undefiled. He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. He becomes one of us, yet without sin. And why did God send His Son in the likeness of human flesh? Verse 3 goes on to say, on account of sin. That's why He came. The law could not save us. Nothing wrong with the law, but it was weak in that this flesh could not obey it. The flesh is weak. We're held captive by sin. We're born in sin. We're chained to that sin, enslaved to that sin. We're held in sin's grip, and the wages of sin is death. We're headed for eternal wrath, judgment of God in hell. But what the law could not do, save us from sin and death, God did. God did it by sending His own Son. Jesus came on account of sin. And because we were sinners bound in that sin, God sent His Son, and Jesus came to do what we were powerless to do. He came to condemn sin in the flesh. He made the only way of salvation possible. He dealt the death blow to sin and death. That's what He did. Jesus came to this earth to go to the cross. That's why He came. And when He died upon the cross, He didn't just die, but He died a substitutionary death. He died for you. He died for me. He died bearing our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for He made Him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him, that's why He came. Our sin was laid upon Jesus. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Our sin, your sin, my sin, laid upon Him. Have you ever just stopped to really think about that? Your sin, your defilement, how many times you defied God, rebelled against God, broken His law, gone your own way, had immoral thoughts, committed immoral, vile acts, sinned against this God, and to think that all that sin was then laid on God's Son, the Holy One who knew no sin. That's what happened on the cross. The Holy One of God became sin for us. Your sin, my sin, placed upon Him. And then the wrath of God that you and I deserve was unleashed upon Him. We deserve to stand before God condemned with our sin upon us. And Jesus steps in our place with our sin upon Him. And then the judgment of God we deserve unleashed upon Him. He pays the price in full for our sin. Think about that. I deserve to go to hell for all eternity. That is what I deserve because I've sinned against this God again and again and again. And all the wrath of God unleashed upon me is what I am worthy of in hell. But Jesus Christ stepped in our place, and that wrath of God and that judgment of God unleashed upon Him in the full, and He took all of that punishment that we deserve. That's what happened on the cross. And then God ripped the veil in two at the temple. Boy, what a proclamation that was. There's the veil. No man can go in there. They even tie a rope around the high priest so that if he goes in there and in some way he's tainted before God, corrupted before God, and God strikes him down dead, they can pull his body out. No man goes in that place but with the perfect blood of an innocent, righteous lamb without spot, without blemish, and taking the necessary precautions and laws and fulfilling them of purification. But oh, Jesus died on that cross. He was the sacrifice. And God validated in that He rips the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom, wide open. Imagine the look on the priest's face when they looked in the Holy of Holies and God rips the veil open and everyone's looking into that place. Access has been opened. There's now a way into the Holy of Holies. There's now a way for sinful men under the power and law of sin to be reconciled to Almighty Holy God, to go into His presence undefiled and spotless, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. God demonstrated that the way of salvation has been made, and then God validated that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins was fully accepted and that He raised Him from the dead on the third day. If God was not pleased with the sacrifice, if God did not accept the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of our sins, God would have left Him in the grave, but God raised Him up, put a stamp of approval on that sacrifice and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The sacrifice has been made, fully accepted." Jesus came on account of sin. On account of sin. I want you to notice here, when Jesus came and died on that cross and made the way for us to be saved, something of utmost significance was proclaimed and made very clear. It says there, those last few words of verse 3, He condemned sin in the flesh. That's powerful. That's a statement of truth, a statement of fact that God wants us to know. He condemned sin in the flesh. And so understand that when Christ came and lived that righteous life, sinless perfection, then went to the cross and took our sin, and God unloaded the judgment we deserve upon Him, and He pays that price in full. When He died for our sins, He condemned sin in the flesh. What does it mean? It means that sin has been sentenced. Sin has been judged. It means that sin has been revealed for the vile evil that it is, and the full judgment of God upon sin has been rendered and paid in full. It has received the judgment it deserves. You know, the cross of Christ is such a powerful proclamation. It is there that God reveals and puts on full display before the whole world that He is a God who loves sinners. That's what the cross displays and reveals very clearly. Powerful proclamation. No one can deny the love of God for them, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so if you doubt that, if you have struggle thinking, does God really love me? Then just look at the cross. look at the cross and see Jesus hanging there, the sinless one, the spotless Lamb of God, beaten beyond recognition, our sin laid upon Him, our guilt, our defilement laid there, the wrath of God unleashed upon Him, the price paid in full. And know this, God loves you. God loves you. Powerful proclamation of the love of God for sinners. But then also, the cross is a powerful proclamation of the wrath of God and the hatred of God for sin and sinners. That's right. If you doubt that God hates sin, and if you doubt that God will judge sin to the fullest extent of the law, then look at the cross. Do you see Jesus, the spotless Son of God, hanging there? Do you see our sin, my sin, not even His own sin, our sin laid upon Him? And do you see the full judgment and wrath of God unloaded and unleashed upon Him and paid to the full? Understand this, God hates sin and God will judge sinners. The cross forever stands as a powerful proclamation of God's holy hatred for sin and the condemnation that is upon every sinner. Absolutely does. And when Jesus came and lived that righteous life and went to the cross and bore our sin and endured the wrath of God upon it, He forever condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it for what it was and what it deserves. And don't miss the correlation here. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How can that be? The reason, verse 3, Jesus has condemned sin in the flesh. The condemnation, the judgment sin deserves was unleashed upon Him. He's paid the price in full. The reason there's no condemnation upon you or me is because Jesus took it. He paid it in full. And then verse 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God did. We couldn't live a righteous life. We couldn't live up to the holy standard of God, but God did. Christ lived up to that holy standard. God did this by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and He condemned sin in the flesh. He lived a righteous life and then endured the wrath and the judgment of God that sin fully deserves. That's what He did on the cross. And so God rendered the judgment and the punishment of our sin in full, and He has done so by sending His own Son. And so God has made the way. He's made the way for us. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh and rendered, God has rendered the judgment that our sin deserves upon His own Son. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Not ever. Not now. Not any. Now, that leads us to one last thing this morning, and that's the intention. Why has Jesus come? Why has He condemned sin in the flesh? Why has He freed us from the law of sin and death? Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God rendered the judgment our sin deserves upon His own Son, freeing us from the law of sin and death, no more condemnation, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you see that? Get a hold of that. Sin has been defeated. All condemnation has been removed from those who are in Christ. We have been given the divine life of God, the life of the Holy Spirit living in us, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not cast to the side, not given up on, not just kind of thrown off to the side like, you know, nobody can really live that, so why try? Well, God understands. No, mark it down. We have not been saved and freed from the law of sin and death just to go on sinning. He has not freed us from the law of sin and death just to go on defeated in sin, powerless over sin, unable to do anything about sin, just defeated by sin. But rather we've been saved and set free from the law of sin and death that we might now walk in Holy Spirit power, notice, fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. Where? In us. In us. And so when Jesus died on the cross, He overthrew and defeated the power of sin in our lives. Get that down. When He died, He didn't just take the judgment of our sin and take the wrath of God we deserve, but He dealt the death blow to sin, even in our life as believers, because He's put His Spirit in us. He's dealt the death blow to death itself and the death blow to sin. We now have been made free from the law of sin and death. We've been made free from the power of sin and death by the Holy Spirit. And how? Because we now have the divine life of God residing in us through the Holy Spirit to put sin to death and walk in righteousness and obey the law and fulfill the law and keep the law with the divine power of God that resides in us. That's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not only to take our sin and render it the judgment it deserves, but now that we might walk in our life fulfilling that righteous requirement of the law as we walk according to the Spirit. And so Jesus didn't just die so we could be saved and go to heaven one day, but He died so we could be indwelt with Holy Spirit power and live for Him right here and now. Do you see that? Please, do you see that? He did. And so God has saved us and set us free from sin to empower us to live for Him. That truth resounds all through the Scripture. I'm just going to give you a sampling. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's the response to such a price paid for our redemption, to such a God, to such a Savior. He's given us His Spirit. He indwells us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, how could we ever do that if we were bound under the law of sin and death? But we're not. Not anymore. We've been liberated, set free from the law of sin and death through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God who now indwells us. Let me give you just a couple of more. And there's so many. I mean, it just goes on and on and on in every book of the Bible and all through those pages. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We've got a new power. Holy Spirit power, the believer's inward power. It just goes on and on and on and on. Galatians 5:13, Galatians 5:16, Titus 2:11 through 15, 1 Peter 1:13 through 19, 1 John 3:4 through 9, and many, 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 many others. I mean, God's not asking us to do anything He hasn't empowered and enabled us to do. And so salvation, listen, is by no means in no way a license now to go on sinning. So many people hear that phrase, oh, we're not under the law. And in their mind, it's a license to sin. We're not under the law, been set free from the law. Don't bring up the law to me. I'm saved. And they go out there living in sin. That's an absolute perversion of what that means. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. Why? That we might fulfill the righteous, holy requirements of the law. We have new divine power. That freedom is not a freedom to a license to sin and play with sin and pamper sin in our life. It is a freedom to now stomp it underfoot in Holy Spirit power through prayer and the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Put it to death, stomp it underfoot, crucify that sin, and walk according to God and His Word and His requirements. That's the freedom we have in Christ. That's the freedom we're talking about. That kind of freedom. And any kind of a license to sin is demonic doctrine. Demonic doctrine. Look back at 1 Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's an utter contradiction. Do you see that? Utter contradiction. Look at Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. That's a perversion of what it means to be not under the law but under grace. To be under grace is to have new life, new divine power, sin condemned, sin put to death, the power of sin, the mastery of sin. Just dealt the death blow by Christ and new power to put it to death and walk in righteousness, fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. And how do you do that as a believer? Because we still, Romans 7, battle sin, this old body of unredeemed flesh in which we agonize and we hate. How do we stomp it underfoot? Notice chapter 8, verse 4. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's how you do this. That's the only way you can live the Christian life. Live righteously through the Spirit of God. You know, a good question just to examine this week would be, boy, how often am I walking in the Holy Spirit? How often am I walking according to the Spirit? Because as believers, we can sin. We can still be prone to sin, tempted to sin, prone to obey the lust of the flesh. But we have new Holy Spirit power to walk in the Spirit and fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, to obey God. The only way you can do that is by putting the flesh to death and walking in the Spirit. I'll just be honest. I've walked in my flesh a whole lot more than I've ever walked in the Spirit. True. But I also, more so than I ever have in my life, want to walk in the Spirit and put this flesh to death. And it can be put to death. Sin can be put to death. We can walk in obedience to God, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we continue on, Lord willing, we're going to flesh out that last part of verse 4 and into the next verses through verse 9, what it means to walk according to the Spirit. Because it's the only way to live the Christian life. Listen, it's the only way to please God. It's the only way to do anything that matters for eternity. You can't do it in your flesh. You must be in the Spirit. And how do you walk in the Spirit? Not on accident, not by happenstance, not just because it just automatically happens. You have to crucify the flesh. You have to deny yourself. You have to put the flesh to death and go to war against the flesh in prayer and the Word. in prayer and the Word. Do you realize, dear Christian, how vulnerable you are when you haven't given yourself to prayer and the Word? I mean really given yourself and gone after God in there. I am most vulnerable and prone to sin in my flesh when I have exempted that time of prayer, the Word, in my life. That's where I'm in great danger. Because the only way to walk in the Spirit is to get on your face and ask God to put you to death. To realize this body of flesh is still clinging to you. And be in this agony that Paul mentions, who will save me, and know the only hope is Jesus, and say, oh God, I cannot overpower my flesh in my own ability, but God, you can. And I don't want to walk in my flesh. God, I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and go to war in prayer and plead with God to enable you. And then get in the Word and fill your mind with God's truth. Find the God of the Word in the Word. And find what the God of the Word says in the Word. And fill that with your mind and go after that. And listen, that will transform the way you think and the way you live your life. But if you don't have that time in your life, you're walking in your flesh. You just are. Because this don't happen by accident. Paul says, I buffet my body. I beat it into subjection. I'm going to war against it daily. Daily deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Jesus. It's a daily battle. It's a daily reality. That's the only way you walk in the Spirit. And listen, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Those who walk in the flesh and those who walk in the Spirit. The only two there are. And believers are to be walking in the Spirit. And so God help us that we would live that way. And so, beloved, we have great blessing in Christ. There's no more condemnation. Are you in Christ? Has God removed you from the world and sin and the flesh and death and placed you into His own Son? Have you seen your sin and the fact that you were on your way to hell, and have you fled from sin and condemnation to Jesus? And have you called upon Him in prayer and put His faith in Him as your only hope of salvation and asked Him to save you? Is that where you are? Are you a true believer? That is your greatest need. That is your greatest need. There's nothing that you need more on the face of the earth than that to be a reality in you. To know Him truly as Savior and Lord, to be in Christ. And then if you are in Christ, do you look out at this world knowing they're condemned already? Condemned already. We're not even fighting against flesh and blood, though the battle rages through flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Lies of the devil, deception of the devil, utter darkness. They're bound in sin. They're bound in depravity. They're heading for death. They're heading for the slaughter, and we have the truth of God. And oh, it ought to burn in our hearts. There ought to be a desperation and prayer for God to save them, and a passion and a zeal in our life to go after them. They won't be saved unless we go after them. They're not just going to get saved on accident. It's not. God said, go. Jesus commanded us to go. He said, be the laborers in the harvest. Pray for God to raise them up. In the very next passage, He sends them out. You're the laborers. That's us. The only way our family is going to be saved is if we take the gospel to them. The only way our grandchildren will be saved is if we ourselves take the gospel to them. Don't count on it to happen any other way. When God's told us to go, God's told you and me to go. Beloved, if we do anything, let it be that. Knowing the condemnation of God that's upon them, how can we do anything less? Knowing that's where we were and knowing what God has done in us, there must be a zeal and an obedience in us to go after them. So we need to live this. And then living in Holy Spirit power. As I said, examine yourself. How often are you truly walking in the Spirit? Back up from that and say, well, how often do I give myself to true prayer in the Word and put myself to death there and then get up in the power of the Spirit? That's how you start. That's the only way you can walk in the Spirit. Give yourself to God in prayer and the Word. I beg you. Me too. Been a busy week. Yesterday, I got up and out the door we went, busy getting kids up and getting ready for a funeral service, getting food together, and didn't get alone in prayer in the Word. I felt it all day. I was in prayer as I went about the day, but I didn't have that time alone, tucked away, just given over to God. And God's teaching me, listen, no read, no feed. No time with God. Don't go try to do anything else because you're going to fall. There's danger there. So before you take care of yourself or anything else that day, before you want to go to work and provide that, go to God. Let that be the discipline, the diligence, the priority in your life. And you know what you'll find there? God. That's where He looks. The one who's broken, saying, oh God, save me from this body of death. God, I have no power over sin. I don't want to sin. I want to live for you. And God smiles and God revives the heart of the contrite ones and the broken ones. God is well pleased to lift you up there. So it's crucial. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for your word, your truth. Thank you for the victory that we have in Christ. God, that if we be in Christ, no condemnation, not now, not ever. We are in Christ and have the full favor of God that Christ Himself has. There's not a greater blessing. There's not a greater standing. There's not a greater foundation of victory. But God, you've also given us your Holy Spirit. You've also given us a new nature and a new power to put sin to death and walk according to the righteous requirements of your law and fulfill them in us. And God, that's the desire of every true Christian. Help us to go after you and love you and serve you. God, I pray that you would save any among us today that are not saved. They'd be overwhelmed with their sin and need, and you would bring them to godly sorrow and brokenness over sin and to true faith and calling on Jesus right here and right now. God, they would call upon Christ as Savior and Lord. And for your church, we would examine ourselves. And this word would find fertile soil in us and produce the fruit in us that it ought. And so God, help us today to apply this truth to our life. In Jesus' name, amen.